There it is. Got it. Don't you love four-part harmony? It's pretty sweet. Boy, you know, that'd be heaven on earth. Have you ever said that? That'd be heaven on earth if such and so were happened. That'd be heaven on earth. I've said it. And I think most of us had said it one time or another. Jules Renard, French author, said, on earth, there is no heaven, but there are pieces of it now and then. I'd add that there are also pockets of it here and there. And I believe church is one of those pockets of heaven here on earth. Not the buildings, of course, the people. People who share in the Holy Spirit. People who've tasted and known the powers of the coming age. People who are the body of the living Christ. This morning, we're going to take a look at Peter's first letter to some of these little pockets of heaven on earth. The churches spread throughout what is now today, modern day, Turkey. Those early church gatherings were, for Christians, the support and the strength they needed. That's where they found it, to carry on in the midst of troubles and trials and persecutions. For many, it was their home before their home in heaven. In fact, the churches Peter was writing to had become safe havens, shelters for Christians who were suffering and enduring horrible persecutions. And I believe church should be the same today. Not that it's the same kind of persecution today, but I believe that churches today can and should provide little pockets of heaven on earth with warm and caring fellowship, loving support and encouragement, and a steadfast resolve to safeguard against this rising tide of individualism we see in the Western world and the erosion of absolute truth and the collapse of society's norms in this post-Christian era. I recall in the early 1990s, I attended a leadership conference in Chicago. The theme of the whole conference was how to deal with and minister and pastor within the emerging post-Christian world. That was 30 years ago, and it hasn't gotten any better or any easier. Now, in Canada, historically, yes, we're based on Christian ideas, and we often follow very simplified Christian values, but society today largely rejects the authority of Christianity and certainly does not consider it as a basis of either its ethics or of its culture. Absolute truth and the Bible have become simply a matter of opinion. Say, well, that's your opinion. Mine's different. Everybody has their own opinion of what's true and what's truth. And you know, this didn't all happen overnight. I recall in grades 3, 4, 5 in public school, every morning the whole class, led by the teacher, would begin the day with the Lord's Prayer, saying it aloud. Anybody remember doing that? That's long gone. And now just last week, the Bloc Québécois tabled a bill to bring to an end the daily prayer in the House of Commons and replace it with a moment of reflection. That prayer that began each sitting of the House of Commons has been in force since 1877. Fortunately, the motion to end that prayer was defeated. But, you know, stay tuned. Eventually, I believe that prayer will be going the same way that the Lord's Prayer went, out of the public school system. But back to the churches. I believe that everything that you'd expect from a loving, caring home should be able to expect that from the church, your home before your home in heaven. Note that I say should be able to expect it. I'm sure you've heard, maybe even said, this common refrain, when we get to heaven, 'twill be all grace and glory. But here on earth, well, that's a different story. I'll let you fill in the blanks there. I'm sure most of you have some story or another you can tell about church. And it's true, churches are not perfect. You might have noticed that. Except for this one. Now, let me just unpack that a bit. After last Sunday's worship service, during the time of sharing and prayer that followed the service, Marlene and I got talking again about how absolutely certain we are that this church family is the church family for us. We felt so welcomed, so accepted, so affirmed. We just knew this was home for us. So after only just a few weeks of joining the Zoom services, we decided we wanted to apply for membership and become full-fledged members of Peninsula Mission Community Church. Ta-da! And we did. And we're glad we did. And there were a number of things that drew us into this settling in here and wanting to call this our home church. First off, there is a sweet harmony in this church family. Folks united in love for God and Christ and for one another. And it's a harmony that manifests itself in loving care and concern and prayers for one another. We also saw a rare humility in this church family and in the church leadership. And we saw clear evidence of respect and a loving concern for the pastor and his family. And along all these lines, and even one of the biggest compelling forces was the constant refrain, "This is God's church." Every time I turn around, I hear somebody saying, "This is God's church. This isn't our church, it's God's church." And we look to God for leading this church. I love that. And I think that's the way it should be in churches. So this morning, I want to affirm these characteristics that you give evidence of and to encourage you to continue in them, keep doing them, and in fact, strengthen them. For this is what church ought to be. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at Peter's instructions for healthy relationships, both within the church and outside within the community, the broader community as well. And I believe we're going to want to pay careful attention to the discussion of these instructions from Peter. They're important to us. They're important to us for a couple of reasons. One, because our mission statement here at Peninsula Mission Community Church says our mission is to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. And our mission statement explains that we do this by sharing the gospel of salvation and encouraging one another in our love and service in our own community and in the communities beyond our borders as well. Now, I know, I get it. For the last 2 years and a bit, the Lord has us meeting like this on Zoom for our own protection and our own safety. But in God's good time, we'll be back to meeting in public, in person, in a building, and people, new people will be attracted to it. New families will be coming, others will be coming into our church and joining us. And of course, we want to welcome them into a strong, healthy church family. The other reason this is important to us, especially important, is because this encroaching Western concepts of self and individualism, these often will short-circuit our sense of need for community and commitment to that and to one another. How often do you hear, "I can do this alone," like, "I don't need you," or, "I don't need no help from nobody"? So if a key emphasis here at this church family is relationships with God and with others, we need to stand fast against this spirit of individualism. "I can do this alone." It's all around us today. I believe each one of us needs to say, "I need my brothers and sisters. I need their love and support. And I need to commit to them and work with them to be strong and whole as a Christian. And I believe that as we continue to do this, and as we follow Peter's instructions, we'll be able to keep this delightful taste of heaven on earth. Maybe it'll only be a foretaste of the heavenly glories we just sang about it, but it'll be enough to bless you and to bless others. Now, you know, I have to say, I, in many respects, feel like I'm preaching to the choir today, because you're already doing a lot of this. But at the same time, I'm mindful of the fact that the apostle who wrote the instructions we're going to be talking about, in his very next letter to the very same people, he said, I don't mind reminding you of these things. So this morning, maybe I'm reminding you of things, and I don't mind doing that at all. Let's start at 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, do live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Do love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. That's it. Short and sweet. But there's a wealth of wisdom there. First thing we notice is a pattern. Do this, be that. Do this, be that. Do, be, do, be. Do, be, do, be, do. Let's look at each one of these briefly here. The first one, do, live in harmony. Now, I did say there's a sweet harmony in this church family, and there is. But let's unpack this a little bit. This doesn't mean that we all have to think exactly alike. You know, I've often said that if both of us are thinking exactly alike, then we maybe don't need one of us in the group. Well, in teams, this is certainly true. In teams, you want and welcome different perspectives, different viewpoints, different input, different backgrounds in order to get well-rounded and well-grounded solutions to issues and challenges. We're talking about harmony here and how to do that. For example, people singing in harmony are not singing the same notes, but they're all singing the same song. And from that harmony piece we just heard, I think you'd all agree, it's beautiful. It's beautiful to hear that in harmony. Not all the same notes, but the same song and in harmony. It's gorgeous to hear that sound. Speaking of doing things in the same harmony, as it will, I recall seeing some long canoe races in Victoria or Vancouver Harbor. There's maybe a dozen paddlers there, two rows of six or eight, whatever. And they're paddling and zipping away through the harbor there. And I noticed something looking at them. And you know what that is? Everybody was rowing in the same direction. Isn't that great? Everybody was rowing in the same direction. That's why they're able to just go zoom like that, zoom like that. Friends, listen, I've been in churches and leading teams where we have one common goal, but not everybody's rowing the same direction. That slows you down. Sometimes you end up going in circles. You got to be rowing in the same direction. That's living in harmony. And that, you know, that means being agreeable and sensitive to another person's wishes, their concerns, their perspectives. And yes, sometimes you might have to conform our own needs and desires and wishes to that of another, or even to the whole group. That's part of it as well. You know, I believe your leadership team is a good example of this. Someone mentioned to me that we don't always agree, but we always listen. That's so key. We always listen. That's part of achieving harmony as well. And you know, harmony doesn't just happen. You have to make it happen. You have to be intentional about it. You have to be consciously aware of it and be looking to achieve harmony. You have to do it. And you know what? Part of that, achieving and maintaining harmony, is constantly be asking yourself, Am I singing the same song? Am I rowing in the same direction? That's part of it. So that was a B. Excuse me. Or that was a do. That was a do. Do live in harmony. Peter wrote, the next one was be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. This is from a Greek word, sim, with, and pathos, feeling. So to be sympathetic and have sympathy is to feel with another person. Share the same feelings or emotions. If one person hurts, every person feels it. If one is blessed, everyone rejoices together. And I know as Christians, we often share in the losses and tragedies of others. We've just experienced this in this past week or two, sharing in this tragedy and prayer and loving concern for a loss of a loved one and sympathizing with people. We do that as Christians. Excuse me. But once again, to sympathize, to share feelings with, also means when something good happens to somebody, we share in their joy. If someone suddenly gets a very huge endowment or inheritance or something like that, we're happy for them. And if you're thinking, boy, I could use some of that or whatever, you're not sharing your feelings because their feelings are happy and joy. So if you want to share it, you share happiness and joy. We're so happy for you. Good for you. Blessings on you. As Paul put it, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to mourn with those who mourn. I was in Romans chapter 12. And you know, I have to say, you are doing this. You're doing this a lot. And I want to encourage you to keep doing it. Keep on doing that. Moving on here, we have another do. Do be do. Do live as, oh no, sorry, do love as brothers. Love as brothers. This is very interesting. We've been talking about church as community, but actually our relationship is closer than that. Well, Paul speaks of God's household, which is the church of the living God. So the household of the living God. Now, counts and examines households, which is really families. So you could say we're the family of the living God. And in fact, in this very letter that we're looking at, Peter writes to ask us to love the family of believers. So we're a family. But you know what? It's even tighter and it's even closer than that implies, because we're talking core family here. Because remember, you're sons and daughters of the living God. That means no cousins, no aunts, no uncles coming to church, just brothers and sisters, core family. In the Bible, we read when, on one occasion, when Jesus was with his disciples, his mother and brothers were there, and they wanted to speak to Jesus. And someone told Jesus, and I'm going to quote scripture here, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that is my brother and sister and mother." So we're definitely core family. And Peter's clear admonition to us is to love as brothers. So I'm going to give a quick Greek lesson here on brotherly love. You can impress your friends with this. You probably know some of this anyway already. Brotherly love. The ancient Greek term philos means beloved or loving. And adelphos is brother. Thus you have philos adelphos. Thus the word we have, Philadelphia, which is a city in the United States of America. Philadelphia, or oftenly referred to as the city of brotherly love. By the way, when that city was founded, they wanted to create a model of Christian brotherhood and love. So a couple of days ago, I checked out the stats, see how they're doing with that. And as it turns out, ironically, the city of Philadelphia consistently ranks above the United States national average in terms of crime, especially violent offenses. In fact, Philadelphia has the highest violent crime rate of all the American cities with a population greater than 1 million people. So, not too much we're going to learn from that little experiment about brotherly love, except possibly the lesson that naming something doesn't make it something. And the truth is, only God can give the kind of brotherly love that Peter's talking about here. Fortunately, he does. In this same letter, Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since by your obedience to the truth through the Spirit, you have purified your hearts for a sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently from a pure heart." Lots of lessons from Peter this morning, eh? Obeying the truth, that's the gospel, responding to the gospel, purified hearts, now have a sincere love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now love fervently from a pure heart. And I just want to remind us that love is an action verb. It has hands and feet to serve. It has ears to listen, is a tongue and voice to encourage and comfort one another. And so this morning, I just want to say, guess what? You're already doing this. And that's a do. And I'd say, well done on that do. And please don't stop now. Okay, now here's a B. Two B's, actually. Be compassionate and humble, writes Peter. Be compassionate and humble. And I got thinking about this. Why would Peter combine compassionate and humble? Why would he put it be compassionate and humble together like that? And as I worked through this, I got a bit of a brainwave. It just struck me all of a sudden. And I'll share that with you after I've gone through this, why I think he might have done that. Combine them. Be compassionate and humble. But first, let's look at be compassionate. The humble one won't mind waiting, of course, right? Because it's humble. The Latin root, pati, is suffer, and calm is with. This is a Latin word. Philadelphia was Greek. Now we're into Latin. This is quite a lesson this morning. So it means literally to suffer with. And this is much, much stronger than sympathy. The Latin word literally means to be moved so deeply by something that you can actually feel it in the pit of your stomach. You feel it far, far more than pity. This reaction moves us so completely and so intensely that we are compelled to respond. Compassion, suffering with. Picture this. It's a dark and stormy night. You're out with your dog for a walk. Large parking lot, dark, the lights are out. Everybody's gone home. You hear a sound. Crying. You move closer. You see a young child, 4 or 5, crying, lost, alone, afraid. Compassion is what you feel. Feel deep inside when you encounter that. And you want to respond, to help, to comfort, to protect. Now, here's something very interesting. You might have noticed this yourself. I'd be surprised if you hadn't. All through the Gospels, time and time and time again, we read when Jesus is recorded as responding to someone or engaging with someone, that he has a feeling of deep compassion. Listen to this. It's all through it. Here's one in Mark. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And another one. This is Matthew. chapter 9. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. That's this compassionate heart for the lost. And he says to his disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. It's ripe for harvest. Moved to compassion for them. And here's another in Luke. It's all through the New Testament. As Jesus approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he touched the open coffin and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And this, two blind men sitting by the roadside, and they heard Jesus was going by. They shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. He says, what do you want me to do for you? They answered, Lord, we want our sight. I quote Matthew's account. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received sight. Many more accounts like this, all through the New Testament. Jesus feeling this deep down compassion that forces you to respond. And he did respond, healing, teaching, feeding, even raising the dead. So my question for you this morning is, are you experiencing any of that at all? Excuse me. Maybe not raising people from the dead yet, but I mean filled with compassion, acting on it, whether it's to give something of yourself, your time, your money, your effort, your labor, your care, your prayers, whatever, because of feeling this compassion, suffering with another. That's compassionate. Now, once again, Peter says, be compassionate and humble. This humbleness reminds me of a story I heard some time ago of a famous pop singer, woman. And she was out on a date with a guy, hadn't met him before, they're on a date. And she's going on and on about her songs and the hits and her homes and cars and her clothes and parties and me. It's all about me. So about 15, 20 minutes into this, she turns to her date and she says, well, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of my latest release? My latest song? I say to myself, that's someone not quite clear on the concept. So full of herself, she had no room for him. Shakespeare said, humility is the most difficult of all virtues to achieve. He said, nothing dies harder than the desire to think well of oneself. And I'd add to that as well, that the desire to think often of oneself is also hard to control and subdue. To think well and often of oneself. That's the goal, to not do that. But in any event, humility is a prominent Christian grace, and it's promoted throughout the whole New Testament. But what makes humility so special is this. It creates in you a capacity for the closest intimacy with God. Humility does that. And you know, God's greatest promises are made to the humble. The Bible says God esteems the humble. God rewards the humble. God lifts up the humble. God wants us to be humble. Why is that? So he can bless us with himself. And you know, Jesus modeled true humility. True humility. Having equality with God, he emptied himself and became a man. Then he humbled himself further to die, naked and nailed to a cross. And what did God do? God exalted him to the highest place with a name above all names, Philippians 2, 6 to 9. You see, the great paradox of Christianity is that it makes humility the avenue or the path to glory. Humility is the path to glory. And I believe true humility is the one Christian grace which, if you have it, you don't know it. You're not aware of it. Others see it in you, but you don't. So why would Peter lump compassion and humility together? Here's why I think it is. Because they work together. They feed, there's symbiotic relationship. Remember the pop singer, me, 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 all about me? No humility, no humbleness there, but no compassion either. There was only room for one in there, in the pit of your stomach, where you can feel that suffering of someone else. If it's all me, 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 there's no room for anybody else in there, you see? Whereas if you're humble and not thinking about yourself, there's lots of room for compassion in there, for others in there. And if your heart is full of compassion, there's no room in your heart for self to horn in on things. Anyway, that's just my thought. Compassion, humility, they go hand in hand. One and the other, they feed together. Jesus was the ultimate in both of these attributes. The humility he displayed to save us, and the compassion he's recorded as feeling intentionally by the authors of the Gospels. Why would they say that? He felt deep compassion because it was true. It was part of this, that whole thing. That's incredible. They go hand in hand. So if you're thinking this morning, you might have a ways to go for either compassion of others, for others, or humility. Pray about it. Pray that God will grant you one of them in fullness. And who knows, you might probably end up with both, because if you have one, chances are really good you're going to have the other one, in my understanding of this situation. And if you do that, you end up with both, you'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing to others. Okay, so far we have a do, be, do, be. Now here's the last do. Do, be, do, be, do. Do repay insult with blessing. Do repay insult with blessing. Now, I must confess, I took a bit of editorial license with that one, because Peter actually wrote, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. But no matter how you say it, the bottom line is we need to return a blessing for evil. This can be very hard to do. I wonder if you struggle with that at all. Most of us do. You know, I thought a lot about this, and here's where I landed. Let's see if this can help you. In the Middle Ages, when someone sneezed, someone else would say, bless you, quickly invoking God's blessing, because they believed if you sneezed, the spirit left you momentarily. So they say, bless you, blessings on you, so that an evil spirit would not come into you. And that's why we still say, bless you today. Well, that's the backstory. Now, you probably know that, but stay with me. Here's my thought here. The Bible says to us, do not quench the spirit. Don't quench the spirit. To quench something is to stop it. You drink water to quench your thirst, to stop your thirst, right? Don't quench the spirit. Bible also says, do not grieve the spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. And right after that, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every other form of malice, right there. Because that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, any kind of malice grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit's not gone because you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. But the Spirit is suppressed. The Spirit is resisted. And you can resist the Spirit. Jesus was continually saying to the Pharisees and others, why do you resist the Spirit? You and your forefathers, resisting the Spirit. And also, if you've grieved the Spirit, I think we can safely say you are not at that particular and very moment being led by the Spirit. So when someone does something to you that would indicate they have momentarily lost touch with or grieved the Holy Spirit, like if they get angry or insult you, just say, bless you, to protect them from evil spirits or whatever. All these things we just listed, by the way, in James, it says these are demonic. People need, we need protection. Now, when you say bless you, don't, not sarcastic, bless you or something, not offensive, but be gentle, be kind, be loving. Bless you, bless you. Maybe if you have to just say it in your heart to protect them from evil and wickedness. But here's something else. You can take this blessing a lot further. Do you have any enemies? Are you at odds with anyone, maybe? A relationship that's could be better for you? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pray that God would bless them. Get alone in your closet and pray, Lord, pray God's manifold blessings on them, a spouse that dotes on them, children that love and obey them, material blessings flooded into their life, peace and joy on them. Pray all these blessings on them. Try this sometime. And you know what? You know what that does? It changes you. It changes your heart. And it brings you joy. That's a fact. Now, all these do be do's, these are not just Peter's suggestions for healthy relationships. They're commands. Because as the Bible adds right here, it's to this you were called. To this you were called. Called out from darkness into light. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You're called to do this that you may inherit a blessing. It doesn't say you may earn a blessing. No, no, no. You're a child of God. You inherit the blessing. The blessing is yours. It's your inheritance. It's already. You don't do this in order to inherit a blessing. You do this because you already inherit the blessing. In other words, I'll put it another way. You don't do this in order to go to heaven. You do this because you're going to heaven and you know it. You know, a keynote of this letter is this hope of eternal life we have in Jesus. And speaking of inheriting a blessing, eh? Here it is, right in the first few lines of Peter's letter, he says, set your hope, set firmly your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he appears. And as we said at the beginning here, Peter exhorts his readers to live in accordance with this absolute certain hope, the assuredness of this hope of eternal life. You know why? He knew that assurance of salvation is a powerful inducement to holy living on this earth, here and now. Now, just as we close here, I want to look at the last verse. Peter ends this little piece with an admonition. He quotes from Psalm 34, and it's pretty well self-explanatory. Here it is. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Ooh, that does not sound good. I do not want the face of the Lord against me. Would you want that? To start with, It would mean that God's not hearing somebody's prayers. King David said, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not listen to my prayers. And you know, it's just a couple of weeks ago, how time flies, when we closed a service with a good word, a benediction. This one, the original one, as far as I'm concerned, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And that's how we left it. And that's how it is. And you know what? That is how we want to keep it. So here's the bottom line. If something I've said to you this morning jumps out at you or twigs in your heart, and you decide you might want to make a tweak here or an adjustment there in your daily walk with Christ and with others, please do so. Don't hesitate, because that's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he'll bless you to follow through on that. Otherwise, for the most part, I say just keep doing what you've been doing, only do it more so. I'm not sure I've ever said that to a church family before. Generally, it's something like, you know, we need to stop doing this. Or I think we should start doing this. But I've never said, just carry on the way you're going. That's an altogether new one. But you know something? That says something about you as a church family, doesn't it? So yes, keep doing what you're doing. And keep trusting in God to keep on doing what he is doing, which is this. And I quote from 1 Thessalonians, trusting in God for this. God himself, the God of peace, will sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. That's scripture. That's the word of God. He will do it. Move forward in that promise and assurance of holy life. Eternal life. Move forward in a holy life with that assurance of eternal life. Thank you. So I think now we're going to want to just sing about what we talked about here, about us.